Would you turn to Paul's first letter to Corinth and the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. I'll just pause there and consider that. Now we know that this has been a difficult letter. The reason Paul wrote the Corinthians a difficult letter is because they have been a difficult church. And difficult churches require difficult letters. And yet now we come to practical matters. There's not so much a telling off here, a spirit of rebuke. But rather we come to the practical arrangements. The Corinthians, I have no doubt, were a prosperous fellowship. Corinth was a very wealthy city, and the church, made up of people from that city, I dare say, shared in that wealth. And at the same time, the people of God in Jerusalem, the whole area of Jerusalem, were struggling, perhaps in the famine referred to elsewhere. And so Paul asked the wealthier churches of Galatia and Corinth to have collections that they might subsidize the work of God in Jerusalem. And Paul says he's already communicated it to them, but he is expecting them to help their fellow believers. Again, there's no sense of rebuke here. And yet Paul, or rather the Spirit who inspired Paul, is speaking to us and challenging us, I think, about the physical resources we have at our disposal. Now, if any of you felt particularly challenged tonight, and you thought, I too wish to go and help the saints at Jerusalem, you will find that the famine in question is long over. Okay? It's solved. The problem has gone. There may be other problems over there. There may be other parts of the world now in which there is hardship and difficulty. But the spirit of it is that we ought to help each other and not just those people on our doorstep. Paul does not make this point, but scripture, I think, makes it elsewhere. We are responsible to the Lord for what we do in the body. Now, let me make it clear. Our salvation is not going to be decided, determined and judged by how good we are. If anyone preaches that, they are false teachers and they must not be heard. And yet the Bible does say, indeed Paul says it to the Corinthians, that we are to be held accountable to the Lord, not heaven or hell, but for what we have done in the body. And the Corinthians, being a wealthy church, are instructed here to lay something aside each week. Now verse 2, of course, indicates that they did meet on the first day of the week, as indeed we are meeting on the first day of the week, and that they are to lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collections when I come. Now, Christians will sometimes say, how much should we give? And I always think, and it is an acceptable question, I've asked it myself, but behind the question, I think, is the real question, what's the minimum I can give and get away with it? And you'll notice here that Paul does not say, this is how much you ought to give. He does not even say you ought to tithe. He says you should lay something aside each week, in other words, regular giving, storing up according to each his prosperity. Those who have much may give much, those who have little may give little, but we know that the Lord was impressed by the widow's mite, and I'm sure any poor Corinthians who gave would be blessed equally. Let's remember there are people in the Corinthian congregation who literally do not own the clothes they wear. They do not legally own the bodies that wear them. What on earth could they give? Next to nothing. And yet Paul says, as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Don't just give when I'm there and I'm looking at the collection. Have you ever been to a church and they've got those long wooden collection boxes and everybody can see what goes in? You know, let them give when I'm not there, says Paul. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So we can learn from this passage that we ought to give to help others, especially those of the household of faith. But also, we ought to be prudent in our giving. In other words, those whom you entrust it to, you approve of them in your letters. Don't give it to any old Tom, Dick or Harry, but rather give it to people that you can trust. And Paul says, I myself may even take the gift you bear to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting that I go also, these people whom you approve will go with me. There is accountability here. So the Corinthians are to give to those less fortunate, but they are to give wisely. And the money must be accounted for. However, the amount is not specified. And if somebody were to ask me and say, how much should I give? I would not answer. Paul, who's a far better Bible teacher than I will ever be, does not specify, and then neither should I. All I know is that for the money that passes through my hands, I will be held accountable to the Lord. When you become a Christian, you are freed from the guilt of sin. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That message, of course, is quite popularly received. And yet, we are also enslaved by Christ. Now, that picture is not quite so popular in the 21st century, but Paul describes himself as the bondsman of Jesus Christ, the slave. And the slave in the classical world, did not legally own the money, even that came into his possession. He was simply spending it on the master's behalf. And if we had a more Greco-Roman understanding of our being bondsmen and women of Christ, we might have a better attitude towards money. The money we have belongs to him. Therefore, we ought to spend it in a way that honours him. There's a challenge. Let's read from verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Now these are the parts of Paul's letters which are easily ignored and kind of read over. What on earth can we get from this? Let's remember, Paul wrote letters which never survived. That wasn't misfortune or historical quirk. It was determined by God. And therefore, these letters which have survived are also determined by God. Verses 5 to 7, you know, Paul's travel plans, for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted us to be familiar with them. Well, what can we learn from these few verses? Number one, Paul wishes to fellowship with the believers at Corinth. Knowing what we do about them, it's a wonder Paul wishes to see them ever again. Folk doing things with their in-laws, people getting drunk at communion. factions in the church. That's not the kind of healthy church we would like to join. You know, Paul could have written to them and said, I tried my best, but you know what? You're just not really the kind of Christians I hoped you would be. I think I'll start again. He doesn't say that. He wishes to spend time with them. In fact, the possibility is coming up of him visiting them briefly, but actually he'd rather come back at a later time and spend proper time with them. I'm always encouraged and blessed when I hear of people in our own congregation who meet up with each other. We worship together on a Sunday. We hear God's word preached on a Sunday. But to get to know each other, to share each other's burdens, to know what's going wrong, what's going right, to pray for each other. The Lord's people are to fellowship. You may have heard it said in an evangelistic address, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And that is absolutely correct. But I have to confess to you, those Christians who do not attend church, I question if they've received grace in their heart. The real believer wants to fellowship with other real believers. Oh, sure. I watch Benny Hinn on TV every night. I have a YouTube pastor. I bet he never tells you off. The Lord's with me. I don't need to go to a church. Paul could just have, you know, fired off letters every week. Instead of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we could have been preaching through 24th and 25th Corinthians. He wants to go and be with them. And many people in here, I know, would join me in saying how the last couple of years have perhaps reminded us of the preciousness of real fellowship. I'm glad for the internet and certain video conferencing companies which will not be named. And it was better than nothing. But not much better. And there may not be many of us here tonight. There may be as many empty pews as there are filled pews. But I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a lovely night out there, but I'd rather be here. And the reason I want to be here is that you, the precious people of God, are here. The people with whom I will be sharing eternity before the throne. You people are here, and I would rather be with the people of God. I don't want just to see you on the way, but I hope to stay with you a while, says Paul. We also have here a submission to God's will, if the Lord permits it. So he begins a passage, I will come to you. When I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, it may be I will remain. I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you a while, if the Lord permits it. It's okay to want things. It's okay to say, I desire this and I desire that. But Paul here is acknowledging that God may have determined otherwise. He is a mighty apostle. He has performed miracles. He saw the Lord. But he'll return to Corinth if the Lord permits it. Here is this beautiful apostle submitting himself to his Lord. One person once asked me a few years ago, would I be a missionary one day? And I said, no. I don't like different climates and all the rest of it. I'm quite happy where I am, thank you. I'm pretty sure the Lord thought, if I go, if I tell you to go, you'll go. And you'll stay if I tell you to stay. If he is Lord, we do his bidding and not our own. Verse 8. For I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, we might be forgiven for thinking, if there are many people opposing Paul and opposing the gospel, that the door of Ephesus has closed. You see, we equate an absence of problems to God's will, or to being in the right place in God's will. Yet Paul here, in the same breath, is able to say, a great and effective door has opened, even though many people are opposing it. Paul understands that when God opens the door, the devil becomes unhappy. What has characterized perhaps our culture and society these past few decades has not been support or opposition to the gospel, but a kind of deathly indifference towards it. It's changing. I think the indifference is morphing into hostility. And yet what's clear here is that despite hostility, a great doorway has opened. We often hear of parts of the world where many people are responding to Christ. And yet in those countries there is great opposition from the government, from the people who run the provinces. And yet here, where there has been little opposition, the churches have emptied and closed. Paul does not ask the Corinthians to pray that the adversaries will go away and be quiet. He says, but I will tarry until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. In verse 10 he talks about Timothy. I rather like Timothy. When you read the letters to him, you develop a fondness for this possibly quite quiet young man. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, what on earth would Timothy fear at Corinth? In fact, there is a long list of things he might fear. He might fear having communion with them. I get the impression that Timothy, certainly at the time of the letters written to him, was a young man. Young and, I'm trying not to say timid, because it's clearly his name which makes me want to say it. But he's, I think, quite reserved. The Corinthians, on the other hand, are brash and loud. And might they despise him? Why does Paul have to say to them, do not despise him? We know that the Corinthians loved great orators. Paul was a fine speaker, but they attempted to give him short shrift. Perhaps Timothy was no charming public speaker. He simply delivered a straight message, and the Corinthians were perhaps inclined to look down upon this kind of no-frills preaching. I don't know. The reason I think we're not told is that the message for us is that we must not despise anyone who does God's work. We shouldn't despise anyone anyway, but especially those of the household of faith. But send him on his journey. Now, this idea of sending has appeared a few verses before. Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 6, that you may send me on my journey. Timothy, send him. An apostle, of course, is one who has been sent. It's more, I think, than just, you know, escorting him to the doorway and saying, off you go, cheerio. But rather, send him away with your blessing. Endorse his ministry. Perhaps even support him. Send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. I am waiting for him with the brethren. What a lovely picture. Paul is travelling around doing the Lord's work. So is Timothy. But Timothy must go via Corinth to be refreshed, to be blessed. May he go on to do the Lord's work, knowing that you have helped him and that you have loved him. Remember, the Corinthian church is a difficult church. Do not deal with Timothy as you have been dealing with each other. Deal with him in love. Bless him, for he does God's work. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now, that verse doesn't quite, at our first reading, we might be inclined to think that, you know, Apollos needs to get his act together. Who does he think he is? If Paul told me or urged me to do something, I would love to comply. Apollos is saying, sorry, it's not convenient. However, let's remember that actually Paul goes where the Lord tells him and Apollos goes where the Lord tells him. The Corinthians, I think, would have benefited from Apollos. He was probably a very fine teacher. He probably would have met their expectations when it came to oratory and education, perhaps unlike Timothy, perhaps unlike Paul. And that verse really set me a-wondering. How blessed were the people of Corinth, the church of Corinth, that Apollos would come to them. And Paul is coming to them. We have a few people coming to preach for us in the next few months. I can't claim any of them to be Apollos or Paul or Timothy. I wish they were free. I would have booked them. But people will be coming in the next few months to bring us God's word. And I pray they have that wonderfully inspiring effect on us as Apollos, Timothy and Paul would have had on Corinth. We then have some final exhortations. Verse 13, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. What are they watching out for? Perhaps watching out for the wiles of the devil. Perhaps watching the times in which they live. Jesus said we are to watch for his return. Stand fast in the faith. Be firm. Be brave. Be strong. And yet those commands are tempered in verse 14 with, let all that you do be done with love. We can all be strong and brave, cutting other people down and giving them a few home truths. But we are to do it all in love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labours with us. Again, we don't really know what has happened here. But the Corinthians, I think, despite the fact they have the worst reputation of all the churches in the New Testament, I suspect they are somewhat snobbish. I have come across the spiritual snob. But Stephanas and his household, they're working, they're ministering, and the Corinthians should submit to them. Our natural selves does not like to submit to anyone. We'll claim to submit to the Lord, but we'll not submit to each other, even though the Lord is in each believer. There is a real theme here that those who labour for the Lord, the Corinthians are to honour them. He goes on, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Now there may be a hint of rebuke there. The Corinthians did not fully supply the apostle. Does that mean financially? Possibly. Does it mean in terms of ministering to him spiritually? I do not know. I would love Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus, I beg your pardon, to come to us. Do you know that Christian who's able to refresh your spirit? Not the one who drains you. I used to visit, not at this church, I hasten to add. I used to visit an old lady. And she did have some problems. Well, she had many problems. But when I left, I always felt miserable. And I would pray and I said, oh Lord, help me to cheer this woman. But here are three men who refresh Paul. Oh, Paul doesn't need refreshment. He's an apostle. Yes, he does. And they refreshed the Corinthians as well. Paul says, therefore, acknowledge such men. How? An award ceremony? Let's bring them down to the front and give them a round of applause. No, I think not. The good we do not do it for the praise of other people, but rather what we do in secret, that will the Lord reward us. I think, again, the Corinthians are despising these people who are named. If they despised Paul, what Timothy? And these characters here, like Fortunatus, we know next to nothing about him. The Corinthians may have thought he's just a nobody. Paul says, acknowledge them. If they're servants of the living God, bless them. Verse 19, greetings. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. What's the difference between greeting or greeting heartily and doing it in the Lord? I think if it wasn't in the Lord, there would be no hearty greeting for the church in Corinth. As I've said before, they're a pretty appalling church. And yet Aquila and Priscilla, these two godly people, whom Paul held in the highest respect, offer them greeting because they too are the Lord's people. There are Christians I know and churches I know. In all truth, I couldn't worship with them. It would drive me crackers. Or maybe they emphasize a particular experience or doctrine which, you know, I'm just not with them. But they are the Lord's people. And I can pray God's blessing upon them. I can greet them heartily in the Lord. Furthermore, it's not just Aquila and Priscilla, but the church that is in their house. We know that at this time, churches did not have special buildings. There were no bell towers and spires over Corinth. They met in each other's homes. And some have said, well, we ought to meet in each other's homes as well. There are benefits to having a chapel. When a church grows, you end up going to the home of the richest person because they've got the living room that can hold everyone. And that can cause problems. When a chapel is owned by its members, we have a degree of parity. But all the brethren greet them. He then says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was the accepted greeting of the day. I would naturally, as an Englishman, propose that a handshake is perfectly adequate for our needs here, but Paul does say, greet each other with the holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. He dictated the letter, but he signs it with his own hand. All this is rather lovely, and yet look at verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Ooh. Suddenly, we've gone from, you know, greetings and bless each other to people being accursed. Why would he say such a thing? Well, let's remember that there are false believers and false teachers attaching themselves to the church at Corinth. They love themselves, they love their own voices, but the Lord, him they do not love. To be accursed means to hand them over to destruction, to devote them to destruction. To bless is to devote them to life and to devote them to the Lord. If they do not love the Lord, if they're not for him, if they're against him, themselves do they curse. He then says, O Lord, come. He longs for his Saviour to return. Now we know, in fact, the Saviour called Paul home many years before Jesus returned. He has still not returned, but he shall. O Lord, come. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you. All in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful note on which to end. I have not found it easy preaching on this letter. I dare say the apostle did not find it easy writing it. And I dare say the Corinthians did not find it easy reading it or hearing it read. It's been hard. And yet the note upon which he ends is one of grace. May the grace of Jesus be with you. The Lord Jesus, who is in charge, whose church you are, who bought you, and for whose service you live. May his kindness be with you. And then there's a personal note. My love be with you all. Could Paul, who has spoken to them so harshly, could he really love them? All that hard teaching, the criticism. Well, if he didn't love them, he wouldn't have said it. A loving parent will say no. A loving father will discipline. The Lord loves the people of Corinth. Paul loves the people at Corinth. They might be annoying. Some of them are bordering on the heretical. They've said bad things about him which are not true. Yet he loves them. He loves them because the Lord loves them. And if the Lord can love them, he who is so pure, cannot also Paul love these people? Let this be the note upon which I end. Love the people of God. Some of them will cause you all manner of grief. Some of them will let you down. Some of them will put you off church. But love them, because one day the Lord will have perfected them. And they will be the most beautiful, interesting and engaging people you ever met in heaven. And so will you be. We might not be there yet, but the time is coming when we will be. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you. All in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.